Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and thank you for the hope that we have in him. And I pray that we would not only found our salvation on the historical reality of Christ's death and resurrection as recorded in the scriptures, but we'd also experience it as a present reality in our hearts. And I pray that we as believers would truly know the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I pray, Father, as we come to this week of Good Friday and Easter, that we would be happy when people agree to the historical reality of Christ's death and resurrection. But I pray, Father, that we would go further than that, that we would cling to Jesus Christ as our Savior, who died for us and who lives for us. And I pray that we would have opportunities to spread this news about Christ to our friends and our neighbors. So, Lord, I pray that you would direct us by your Holy Spirit as we come to your word. I pray that you would stamp the image of Christ on us, and that you would get rid of sin in our hearts, and that we would become more like Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen. In turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, I'll read the text in a little bit, but I just want to make sure you're there, camped out. Galatians 2, and our verse today is verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. In our area of the country, it is difficult to miss that Christians are celebrating Christ's death and resurrection. There are the special events for Good Friday and Easter that you may see advertised. You can see them in the paper, you know. There are, along with Easter egg hunts, Olean holds the walk of the way of the cross. In the store, we see Easter candy and Easter dresses in the store. I'm not saying that these are ways we're supposed to celebrate Easter, but we see that there's something significant being celebrated this time of the year. And something that kind of shocked me when I first moved here is that store clerks would wish you a happy Easter. Where I came from near Chicago, people wouldn't even wish you a Merry Christmas for fear of being politically incorrect. But you can, wherever you go, something's happening. And even some people will celebrate Lent, and people talk about that. I think there's something significant happening here, though not everyone agrees what the significance is. Most people know, I would say, in our area, that Christians remember Christ's death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter. And we're glad we have a conversation with our neighbors, and they say, hey, yeah, I know Good Friday's about Christ's death and Easter is about Christ's resurrection. We're thankful. Hey, people know this kind of stuff about the Bible. We are pleasantly surprised when our neighbors and our friends recognize the historical importance of Christ's death and resurrection. They say that's important for your faith, at least. So if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know that Christ's death and resurrection are the central truth claims of the gospel. We just, a month or so ago, went through 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the central truth claim of the scriptures. And we read for you just early in the service, Matthew's account of Christ's crucifixion and death. Maybe that's familiar with you. Say, Pastor, I've been hearing that since I could hear with my ears as a baby. But Christianity is not merely acknowledging that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's where we must start. But that is not all. The news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again is to be assimilated into the core of our being. We call it heart, if you want to. Christ's death is not to remain merely an historical reality for the Christian. It is an historical reality for us, but not merely. It is to be a living reality inside of us. When you're saved, As a Christian, you are joined to Christ so that we experience his death and his resurrection. Today, I want to focus on how we died with Christ. Then on Easter, I want to focus on how Christ lives in us. For those two sermons, I want to focus on Galatians 2:20. If someone asked me if I have a life verse, this would be it. Galatians 2:20. Let me read it for you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to focus on the very first part of the verse this morning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The idea behind nevertheless here in our text is no longer. I am or I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So what we have here is our death with Christ. Want to focus on, just camp out right there this morning. To do that, I want to focus on two main themes, and the theme of crucifixion and then the theme of freedom. We'll talk about how they relate, but first, let's look at crucifixion. Last Saturday, I went to the Sportsman's Show down the road at the Carter Event Center. I went in the afternoon, and there wasn't many people there, and the vendors looked bored out of their minds, and I came across this glass case of that contained a number of historic revolvers. I guess this is upstate New York. I'm allowed to enjoy guns, right? That's okay? Okay, good. Apparently, Pastor Heyman liked them, too, so I'm in good company. So I just thought, this is fascinating, you know, these revolvers that were 50 or 100 years old. And there was three shelves in this glass case. And so to see the bottom shelf, I had to get down on my knees. So I did this, like this. And I was looking at them, and the lady over there said, say a prayer for me while you're down there. And I'm a pastor, I'm used to religious jokes, and I can take that. But then there's two men behind me, one of them said, and I wrote it down because I don't know what to do with this, what he said to me. He said to me, you look like a Christian on a beach about to be executed by a Muslim. Yeah, I didn't know what to say. And the further away I get from the event, the stranger it seems. I wish I could say I had some amazing comeback and I was able to share the gospel with them. But no, I'm not like the Apostle Peter. I'm like one of the quiet ones. But all I could muster was, well, you never know. But that was just like really shocking to me. It's like, did that really happen to me? I guess it did. That shows us what crucifixion is. Crucifixion is a violent execution. The Romans used crucifixion similar to how ISIS uses beheading. A public and violent death meant to terrify those who are still alive. Maybe you saw pictures or video of the 30 Christians beheaded in Libya in 2015. The image, let alone the thought of beheading, is terrifying. The Apostle Paul uses the violent image of crucifixion to describe what happened to us when we believed in Christ. Now, when we say crucifixion, it sounds like the Bible. Crucifixion sounds like history. Crucifixion sounds like a theological word that stiff pastors in stuffy suits debate. Paul's words, I have been crucified with Christ, were shocking to first century readers. Maybe today we can better feel the effect if we say, I have been executed with Christ, or I have been beheaded with Christ. Doesn't sound comforting. Crucifixion is a violent, bloody execution. It's also final. Like, well, yes, crucifixion is final. Crucifixion is a bloody, violent death. Death is hard, even when you die surrounded by family or die tucked into your bed as you sleep. Crucifixion is lonely and final. You are nailed to a wooden stake and crossbar, naked. Dignity is gone. There's no end-of-life care available. Comfort is not even a thought. All you know is pain. Blood and life slowly ebb away, and then death. Crucifixion is just not a picture for suffering. It's a death with no hope of reversal. You don't survive a crucifixion like you might survive a car wreck or a lightning strike. We all know that you can't fix death. A vitamin supplement will not help. In crucifixion, hope is shattered. There is no retiring with your 401k, sipping iced tea on your backyard patio, or in the first century, sitting under your fig tree on a Judean hillside. Crucifixion is death in its final death. Crucifixion for the Christian, but it is a present reality for us. Crucifixion is a present reality. I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ. The verb in this sentence is to be crucified with. And we just read that same word in the Gospels. It is used in the Gospels to describe the criminals. They were crucified with Jesus, next to him. This verb, to crucify with, is a past action with present effects. A past action with present effects. And if you're a grammar nerd, it's a perfect, if that means anything to you. For the Christian, there was a definite moment in the past when you were crucified with Christ. It has ongoing effects. You are still dead, and Christ lives in you. When you were converted or saved or became a child of God, however you want to describe it, Christ's death became your death. You are now in Christ. You belong to him, so that the benefits of his death and his resurrection are yours. As our verse says later, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. When the Apostle Paul talks about our co-crucifixion with Christ, he has in mind finality. We died. Well, we're still alive, but Paul's very clear. I have been crucified. God's decisive action at the cross became a decisive action in our lives. Rosario Butterfield is a Christian author who has written about her conversion to Christianity. She was formerly an atheist professor and a professed lesbian. In her book, The Surprising Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, she says, in the introduction, "In the pages that follow, I share what happened in my private world through what Christians politely call conversion." This word, conversion, is simply too tame and too refined to capture the train wreck that I experienced in coming face to face with the living God. I know of only one word to describe this time-release encounter: impact. Impact is, I believe, the space between the multiple car crash and the body count. I try in the pages that follow to relive the impact of God on my life. So I think conversion is too tame a word. I would agree with her. Paul says, crucifixion. She uses the word train wreck. Whatever death word you want to use, how does Christ, our death with Christ affect us today? Because I have been crucified with Christ, past reality with present effects. To answer, so how does this affect us today? So to answer that question, I want to turn to our second theme, freedom. So freedom. Paul writes this letter of Galatians to Christians who were shackling themselves to things that Christ had freed them from. So it's like you are released from jail, but then you go back to the jail and ask someone to lock you in. That's what the Galatians were doing. They were tempted to chain themselves again to the Jewish law, laws about circumcision, types of foods to avoid, and certain ceremonies to perform. They returned to the law because, frankly, of peer pressure. It's not called peer pressure in the Bible, but that's what it is. Their Jewish friends were influencing them to return to the Jewish law that Christ had freed them from. They wanted to use the Jewish law to become righteous. But Paul says, in Jesus Christ, you have been justified or declared righteous. So that's the context of our verse, Galatians 2:20. People who are putting themselves back into jail that Christ had freed them from. Paul wants them to understand their freedom and to live in it. So he uses the picture of crucifixion and death to show them how free they really are. Hey, Pastor, you were talking about crucifixion, and now you're talking about freedom, and how do they relate? Good question. Let's think about the person who's going to be crucified. They have no freedom. They don't have any rights. No, they have no hope of life. A person who's going to be crucified, they are sentenced to death and they're given over to the power of those soldiers who will crucify them. But what happens when they die? They are dead. You can't do anything else to them. You can't make them more dead. You have no power over them. You can't terrify them or torture them anymore. The people that crucified them no longer have any power over them. Now, if you read history or church history, there's some creepy stories from the past about people who wanted to make people more dead. So they'll dig up their corpse and burn it or something like that. But in reality, once someone is dead, you can't be more dead. You cannot harm them any longer. Now, Paul gets more specific than we are crucified with Christ. We are crucified to certain things. Or we die to certain things. As in marriage, death severs the relationship. So when we died with Christ, our relationship with our former life is cut. So there are four main entities. I couldn't think of a better word. But there are four main entities we died to when we died with Christ. They are the law, the flesh, the world, and sin. So I just want to survey these quickly. But as I do this, I hope for you to realize the present effects of your past crucifixion with Christ. But maybe some of these will help you understand what Christ's death has done for you as a believer. So the first one, and we'll spend the most time on this one, is that we are free from the law. That we are free from the law. And I'm basically doing these in order of how close they are to Galatians 2:20, okay? If you wanted to know if there's a certain reason I'm doing them in this order, but they're in order of the closest proximity to Galatians 2:20. So let's look at verse 19. And this is the context of our verse. Paul says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, that I am crucified," or I have been crucified with Christ. Now, there's a bit of debate when we come to this bit about how we died to the law, through the law, but it's clear from our text, is that we died to it. We died to the law because we died with Christ. Verse 20. Now, God certainly gives us laws to keep. And there are, that is, but that's not what we are free from. There are two ways we are free from the law. First, we have freedom from the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law. Laws about sacrifices and not eating pork and how not to trim your beard. The second and more major way is freedom from law-keeping as a way of salvation. Now, everyone knows, even unbelievers know, that Christians should obey the Ten Commandments. But we're not free from the law in general. We're free from the law as a way of salvation, of trying to reach God. The only way to reach God is to be perfect, to keep His law perfectly. Obviously, this is impossible for us to do, because all of us have sinned even today. But we still try. We still try to reach God through keeping the law. That's why religion is such a good business to get into, if you do it right, because you can make a lot of money through religion. People think they can do something religious to reach God, and so you have the business of religion prospering in our country. But everyone falls short. Because we are sinners, the law condemns us before God. Not only do we have a perfect standard that we cannot reach because of sin, but we have a perfect standard that judges us because of a failure. I can't reach it, and when I don't reach it, I'm judged. This is not a good place to be under the law. You can't keep it, and it judges you because you fail. When you died with Christ, you died to the law. We are free from trying to reach God through law keeping. We reach God because He reached down to us at the cross. We are free from the condemnation of the law. Christ took the judgment of the law for us so we could have life instead of hell. We need to remember our death to the law, because we are tempted to be religious. Now, I know the Bible does use the word religion. I want to use religion in the way of us trying to reach God on our own, in our own strength. So maybe you've had those days where you say, you know, well, I got to go to church today because God's not going to be happy with me. I'm not going to be able to, when I get to heaven, you know, God's like, you weren't in church. I can't let you into heaven. Or maybe you've had those days that say, oh, God's happy with me because I read my Bible and didn't yell at my kids. But what about the days you didn't read your Bible and yelled at your kids? Is God still happy at you? Happy with you? The beautiful thing about the gospel is that if you belong to Christ, you are fully accepted before God. Christ has taken the penalty of the law, and He has kept the law perfectly for you. The law does not hold any power over you anymore. So I think this is one of the main ways we need to remember that we died with Christ. We died to the power of the law over us to condemn us. And we are righteous in Christ, justified. So secondly then, we are free from the flesh. Let's turn over to 5:24 of Galatians. 5:24. So Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." The flesh is the Bible's term for sin remaining in our humanity. Some people call it the sinful nature. Paul also calls it the old man or the old self. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, but we also have sin remaining in our lives. So when we sin as Christians, not the Holy Spirit's fault. We did it, specifically the sin living in us. So don't come up to me and say, Pastor, it wasn't me, it was my sinful nature that did it. No, it is very much a part of you. The flesh is joined with you. So you can't blame it on the sin living in you. But as Christians, we have this battle between the Holy Spirit and the new nature and the old nature. I like how Paul calls the flesh the old man. That's from Ephesians 4 and Romans chapter 6. This old part of us living inside of us. Sometimes, if you've been a Christian any length of time, sometimes you feel like you got this old dude living inside of you saying, hey, let's go over there and gossip or look at porn or tell people how important you are. And you have this internal conversation with yourself. It's like, no, I shouldn't do that. And then that old guy says, yeah, you should. It'll be great. This is the internal struggle with the old way of living, the old man, the flesh. That old man has been condemned and executed, crucified. Don't listen to him. Walk in the way of the Holy Spirit. So we are free from the law and the flesh. And then thirdly, we are free from the world. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now the world here is not the globe we live on. It's not all the people on the globe. It is the sinful parts of society, culture, and government. It's this sinful world system ruled by the devil. This world no longer has power over you. Now, there are two ways the world will enslave us if we are not careful. And the first is our reputation. This idea of reputation is very prominent in the first two chapters of Galatians. The influence of sinful people in our lives. In some countries, Christians lose all their social standing and are persecuted by their family and friends. So in that context, it's tempting to say, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm going to go renounce Christianity and go back to living how I was. But Paul says, you've been crucified to the world. In our country, we let people around us determine how we live. Paul says, you've been crucified to that. The sinful influence of people around you. You're dead to that. No longer has power over you. But if we listen to the sinful people around us, we are enslaved, and it is not freedom that Christ has won for us. So, you know that old guy living inside you, so to speak, our sinful nature? Everyone around you has a sinful nature, all the Christians. All the unbelievers around us don't have any new nature. They don't have any new nature. They are completely given over to sin. And this sin is embedded in our society. So the danger is inside of us and outside of us. The second way we can be enslaved is the desires of the world. Sinful humanity has only one way of enjoying life, by making an idol out of everything. Food and sex and pleasure are made supreme, and then we boast about our worship of our false gods. So basically, if you want to put it in simple words, we got the world is peer pressure, and the world is sinful desires around us, sinful pleasures. So you can see, you turn on the TV, you see both. Look at these pleasures, you should follow them. When we died with Christ, we died to the way the world thinks and lives. Our crucifixion with Christ means that we can be free from peer pressure, we can be free from the money idol, and we can be free from pleasure worship. Then lastly, we are free from sin. And you can look up Romans 6 later, where this is found, but here is one verse from that passage. For one who has died has been set free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. The power of the law, the power of the flesh, and the power of the world all come from sin. When Christ died on the cross, he died for sin. So when we died with him, guess what? We died to sin also. So sin no longer condemns us. Sin no longer has power over us. We are free from it because we died. Sin will not have the final victory of death and judgment over us. So when Christ crushed sin on the cross, he gave us the power to crush it in our own lives. So if that's a present reality you want to hang on to this week, Christ crushed sin on the cross so that you can crush it in your own life today. There's a scene from the movie Princess Bride when Inigo Montoya brings his dead friend Wesley to Miracle Max. Miracle Max, you know, they want Miracle Max to raise Wesley from the dead, okay? So that's why he's called Miracle Max. And Miracle Max says, "It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive." You know, I've told you, we are crucified with Christ. We died. But our experience as Christians may suggest that sin is just mostly dead in our lives, meaning that it is slightly alive. But God says that we have been crucified with Christ. We are all dead. Sin is completely crushed. So our daily task is to remember that we are all dead. That old guy inside of us, hey, we should do that thing over there. All dead. Done. When we died with Christ, we died to sin. I think it's, you could put it this way, how much crucifixion is enough in your life? Like, you can't have 30 bushels of crucifixion. It's an all or nothing event. You are either not crucified or you are crucified and you're all dead. Crucifixion is all or nothing. If we are all dead, we no longer own our lives. Christ owns us. In fact, our life now is Christ living in us. That's next week. In other words, we call this grace. Christ does not offer you self-improvement seminars. Following Jesus is not joining a gym for your spiritual health. Christ only offers you one thing, and it's your death. In his death, we die so we can truly live. If Christ offers you to come and die, there's nothing you can do to save yourself because you would be all dead. And if you die, there is nothing that Christ cannot demand from you because you no longer have your life. You only have Christ living in you. So consider now the words of Jesus to every one of us. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the words, "I am crucified with Christ." And I pray that we would know that crucifixion in our lives. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, who has not died with Christ, I pray that they would come to Jesus and die so that they can find his life. So, Father, I pray that this week that we would remember that we have died to sin and that we would walk in the power and the life of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.